Like I say, U-turn for Christ is over in Pahrump, and it's a part of our missionary outreach that we, through the funds that you bless us with, are able to help provide for that ministry. And so they travel around to the different churches that are close by just to be able to share the work that God is doing there and what's going on in that situation. And so we have them here today, and so I'd like to ask Pastor John to come up and share just a little bit about what takes place at U-Turn for Christ. And this is Pastor John. Give him a welcome. Thanks,
Tim. Praise the Lord, right? That very first song, I'd like to hear that song again because it really is my life. God has always got me singing, so I was blessed by that song. It's wonderful to see it be in a church that's bearing fruit. Somebody was giving lemons away at the front door, and I thought, well, I'm going to grab it. These guys are bearing fruit. Praise God, right? Thank you for the lemon. I'll chew on it later on their way home, probably. Anyways, my name is John. I'm 53 years old. Been married to my beautiful wife, Mariana, over there for 35 years. I am a graduate from U-Turn for Christ. I went to U-Turn for Christ in 2001 with an incredible challenge of fighting the sin of addiction with the methamphetamines, and God has restored me. Hallelujah. And he's still saving lives. We have five guys with us here today. Actually, Cyrus came to visit with us. He's a graduate who lives in Las Vegas. We have Matt, and we have Jonah, we have Brian, and we have Jose with his mother here. So the Lord has provided us 10 acres in Pahrump for a men's home there. We have the ability to house 16 men now. And also, when we got to Pahrump October 2013, the Lord really revealed to us that he really wanted us there, because within 2 weeks, he gave us an additional 5 acres for a women's home. So if I would ask for you guys to do anything for us, it would be please to keep us in prayer. There is definitely a war and attack on us as we strip people. God has given us the Holy Spirit and the place to have a place of refuge and rest for these men and women who are struggling with the sin of addiction. And God has given us a place of rest, a place of Shiloh in Pahrump. Beautiful 10 acres there. We've just opened in July. We have the ability to house 16 men now, and eventually in the near future, as God provides, we'll be able to house a total of 32. And then on the women's ranch, when we start building that, we'll be able to house 16 there. So please keep us in your prayers. And I'm so thankful that Tim allowed us to come and share. I'm just going to be brief. What U-Turn for Christ is, in case anyone doesn't know. And I have some of these brochures to share with you. If you'd like to ask, you know, if you'd like to visit after church, please feel free. U-Turn for Christ is a residential Christian discipleship reentry program. We provide the teaching of godly stewardship, ethics, and disciplines in conjunction with godly principles based on the Word of God and sound Christian living skills. Men and women in U-Turn for Christ are not permitted to be in any social welfare program. These programs give way to gainful employment, productivity, and community responsibility. The ranches exist to teach men and women to be independent, self-supporting, stable, and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, becoming an asset to family, church, friends, employers, school, and society. So it's a very strict discipline program. It has our schedule starts at 5:30 in the morning and ends at 9:30. And it's very structured, very biblically based. There's a teaching every night of the week from pastors who come from all over Las Vegas and Nevada. So it's very effective. The Lord has definitely anointed this ministry. And the way that we prove that is that he has now, I think, 16 or 17 U-Turn for Christ nationwide that the Lord has anointed this ministry all over the nation and also internationally. One thing I wanted to share before I leave is, where'd they go?
They're in your back pocket.
My back pocket. One of the things that we teach the men, if you want to just open your Bible to Romans 6, the men and women, in Romans 6 and verse 11, Very, very powerful verses here, and this is pretty much one of the great examples that we can give in God's Word to tell you and share with you what God is doing, what we are teaching the men and women. In Romans 6, 11 through 14, I still hear a few pages going. I like to wait for everybody to be there so God can speak to us all together. In Romans 6, 11, it says, "Likewise, you reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And finally, in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So that's just a very powerful verse that I love to share, which is what's happening on the ranch as men and women become transformed by the renewing of their mind. The Romans 12:2 tells us that. So that's what we do. And if anyone has any questions, we'll be hanging around to hang out and visit our family here in Henderson. Let's pray. God bless you guys.
Let's pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for our brother John, and I thank you for the work that you're doing through him out in Pahrump, and those that have already graduated, and the fruit from their lives. And Lord, we pray for these brothers that are here today, that Lord, you would just minister to them so powerfully, and that you would use them from this point forward, because we know that you never waste a hurt. You never waste a trial and a struggle that we have. And so have your hand upon Pastor John just to continue to be used for their lives and continue to transform lives there in Pahrump. And so we just pray your hand upon him, your anointing be upon him, and that your provision for the whole ministry just can be continued. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, John. All right, just what a blessing for him to come out today and be able to share that with us and to be able to see and understand that, you know, like so many of the opportunities that we have to give, you know, outside of these four walls and the finances and the things that you provide here, we don't just stock them up and build up a big bank account or anything. We use it for God's glory to be able to just reach out beyond these walls and to do what the Bible says, go. And use that. And so, speaking of Bibles, does anybody need a Bible today? Back over here. Tim's been standing back there with a stack of Bibles for all this time, so I figured I better get it out of the way so he could set them down somewhere, you know. So once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5. And we started this chapter last week, and of course we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira last week, and how they wanted to fit in with the believers. There was people like Barnabas that had sold all of his possessions and brought it to the disciples and laid it there and said, "Here, this is yours. Give unto whoever has need of it." And so Ananias and Sapphira, they thought, well, you know, that would make us look pretty good. So they sold their place, but they didn't take all of the money, which they didn't have to. It wasn't required. There was no command for it to be done that way. They wasn't told, sell everything, bring it to us. But when they sold everything, they conspired together to hold some back, not to give it all. And so as they brought the monies in, Peter asked Ananias, "Is this all of it?" And he said, "Oh yes, that's it." And he says, "You've not lied to man, but to God. Why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? You've lied to God through doing that." And then he breathed his last and fell down. A couple hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in, and they had agreed to say the same thing, and she wasn't aware of what had happened to her husband. And so when Peter asked her, she said the same thing, and she breathed her last and fell down. And so as we ended last week, we ended at verse 11 of chapter 5, where it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Previously, there had been great joy in the church. There had been great unity and harmony, and things were happening, and there was joy and rejoicing. But then when sin entered in through this activity of Ananias and Sapphira, and the problem wasn't that they held the money back. The problem that was that they were being hypocritical about it. They were caught up in the sin of hypocrisy, trying to present themselves as something that there's not. And that's what happens a lot with religion. People try to be real religious and all of that stuff instead of just being real. You know, just be real. And that's all we have to be. I like the slogan. A lot of times I put it on some of our literature. It says, real people finding real answers. And that's where it's at. It's all about finding the right answer. We just need to be real with one another and real before the Lord, and not like Ananias and Sapphira were. So great fear came upon all the church there in verse 11. Then verse 12 goes on and says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So there was these many signs and wonders being done, because the Bible says that signs and wonders follow the going forth of the word. And as you come and hear the teaching of the word of God week by week, there should be some things going on in your life, some changes either in your life or in the lives of those around about you because of the word that you've taken in. The word goes in and starts to make changes. It's that sanctification process. Sanctification is in the present tense. It's a habitual, continual action. We're continually and habitually being sanctified, brought more and more, and transformed more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. And they were all with one accord. There was unity within the believers and unity within the disciples. And yet it says there was none of the rest dared to join them. There were those on the peripheral that caused this fear. They were afraid because of what had happened. See, people had held the early church in high esteem, but now they weren't rushing in to join them. It wasn't the end thing. In our society today, Christianity has became the enemy in a lot of respects. People are not rushing in to churches these days because they got the world system and the world's philosophies so ingrained to them, so ingrained into their being. Because now they'd heard about the penalty of Ananias and Sapphira. They'd heard about these two that went in and then just dropped dead. And, you know, that's not really an evangelistic tool. Come on down to Calvary Chapel Henderson, but if you don't do everything right, you may not leave alive. Wow. So verse 14 goes on. It says, in spite of that, look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. See, although the church was no longer this in place to hang out for just anyone and everyone, those who had been touched by the Lord, those who had really gotten the message, see, that you can have a room full of people and give the same message. Some people are going to receive it and some are just going to reject it. That's just the way the Word of God works. But though for those that had received it, those that had received that touch of the Lord, that special touch of the Lord, they were able to say, this is where I need to be. I want to be there. This is the place of power and purity. And we can even say, and as a believer, you could probably relate to this, even if it's painful, even if you're smitten, even if you're uncomfortable from time to time, we can say as believers, that's where I want to stay. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere, than 10,000 elsewhere. Better is one day. It doesn't matter, you know, and when you teach the Word of God, sometimes toes get stepped on. You know, usually when I get to one of those areas, I say, draw your feet in a little bit. Put them under the chair because it's coming down the aisle. You know, there's something there. You pull your feet in. But see, we find that the book of Acts illustrates very clearly how intimately purity and power are linked together. Purity and power. See, many times we sing the song, more love, more power. When reality, our real need is, we should be singing less sin and less carnality. That's where we need to be at. See, as our loving Father, our loving Heavenly Father, He's wise. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the results and the ability of the misuse of power. And so He will not give it to those who are not pure. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, what makes your heart pure? It makes it, your heart's pure when you start getting rid of some of the additives, some of the distractions of the world. You know, we add all these things in and get them all clouded up with all these added things. And I have to use the example of Ivory soap. All soap is clean, right? But Ivory is the only one that's 99.9% pure, it says. Why? Because it doesn't have any cologne in it. It doesn't have any colors in it. It hasn't added all these other things in it to make it smell better, to make it prettier. So our heart, we add things of the world trying to think that we'll smell better and appear more religious, and they don't do us any good. It's just the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through us that makes us pure. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, we may not see Him physically, of course, but we'll see Him doing that work in our lives and see Him doing the work in the lives of those around about us. You know, for Pastor John to be having men out there at U-Turn for Christ and see the transformation takes place, he's seeing God on a day-to-day basis doing that transforming work. We're able to see it within the body here, where people come and they're hurting and they're struggling with things and they get help, they get encouragement. You see God working because of purity of heart and a purity of life. There's power in that. There's transforming power in that. Then verse 15 goes on and says, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and all those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So it's no longer just there in Jerusalem. There was already, Jerusalem was packed at this time for the feast, for the celebrations, and now the word was getting out. The word was spreading quickly of what was going on. So the surrounding cities started coming around and acting. See, that's what the love of God does. The love of God attracts people. Because it's through His love that these miracles were taking place. It's through His love that there was healing taking place. See, Peter's shadow was not powerful in and of itself. Him walking by and the shadow falling on them wasn't that. It was a simple point of contact. It was a place of release for people who were prepared to receive the healing. They came there by faith, believing if God did that for them, God can do it for me. And when we're struggling, when we're stumbling along and dealing with areas of sin in our life, we need to remember that for ourselves. If God can do what He's done in so-and-so, He can do it in us. And then we take that work that He's done in us and we pass it on. Pastor John says he's a graduate of U-Turn for Christ. He's an example of God's transforming power. And he didn't go home and just sit back and say, okay, I'm off of that now, I'm okay. Praise God, I'm just going to sit here. No, he's got fruit coming because of that. And he's going forth, he's spreading that on. Now we see things start to change here for the disciples. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. See, they strongly opposed, they were strongly opposed to anything having to do with the supernatural. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural in any way. So it's no wonder, after observing what was going on and the multitudes of people being healed, they were filled with this outrage, filled with indignation. It was terrible. What are you doing? You can't be doing this. And then verse 18 says, and they laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. Just threw them into prison. See, although the Sadducees, they were the minority in number. There was more people now, more believers than them, and yet they were the ones that kind of held the purse strings. They were the ones that had the political power. And they were able to sway the multitudes a lot of times just because of that. And yet they were outnumbered by believers. And then verse 19 says, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. An angel of the Lord comes in the middle of the night, just opens them up, sets them free, and tells them the wonderful word, go. Go and tell them the words of life. We've seen Jesus, just as he was ascending, he told the disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel message. Go. That's the same message he has for us today, to go. To go. And you know, John used this lemon, but I brought it up here for another reason, actually. But he used it pretty good. I liked it. But you know, I brought this up because, you know, when I'm thinking about going, what happens a lot of times when we go as a believer, we go looking like we just ate one of these. You know, instead of having the smile and the joy and just the radiance of God's grace and love on our lives, you need to know Jesus' love. You know, and then we're trying to prove a point a lot of times. Instead of just loving them and showing them how good it is to walk with Jesus. What a blessing it is. What a joy it is at that point. So he says, go. They said, go. And tell the people all the words of life. See, I like that phrase, all the words of life. Because we're not just talking about future life. We're not just talking about afterlife or even eternal life. Because Jesus made it very clear in John 10:10. Where he says, I came to give life and that more abundantly. And, well, what is the abundant life that he's talking about? Well, I think, like John mentioned, this fruit. I believe the abundant life that he has for us is when we are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And I believe that when we're functioning with the fruit of the Spirit, that's abundant life. Why? Because there's nothing in having or using the fruit of the Spirit for us. It's for giving out. See, the fruit's given to us to give out to the body, to give out to those around us. And when we do that, God is glorified. They're blessed and encouraged. And then we can't outgive God, so we're even more blessed. And so when we have been experiencing that fruit of the Spirit, you know, we get caught up a lot of times on the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I like to give a definition or the differences between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are given to us to be used for us for our ministry. The fruit of the Spirit is to show our maturity in the Lord and where our growth is in that. And so life, eternal life, go and share the words of life. Life is what the Bible is all about. It's all about life. I don't understand those who say, well, the Bible's a great and it's a good starting point, but we have more to add. We have more to add. You know, we have some innovative techniques and some educational tools, some resources that were unavailable to those who penned the Bible. And these tools, they can help people psychologically and emotionally. We have these things that they didn't have wrong. The same Holy Spirit that was used to inspire the writers of the gospel and the whole Bible cover to cover is the same Holy Spirit we have today. God's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing that has to be added. And see, the world comes along and tries to tweak things, tries to say, well, this is a better way. You know, you have, of course, the 12-step program. It started out based on Scripture. It started out a biblically-based program. It has helped people over the years. But what has happened now, they've had to tweak it. They've had to say, well, our society don't accept all of those scriptures now, so we have to change it to where people will feel more comfortable. They won't be offended. And so that's where the philosophies of the world come in. And that's where a program like U-Turn is such a blessing, because they stick to the Bible. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. You no longer have to stand up and say, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm an addict. You can stand up and say, I'm a Christian. Amen. That's the difference. That's the difference. See, Peter would write later on in 2 Peter 1:13. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. And every time I say the word all, I tell you, I look it up, and it always means all. Every time. And so where is it all at? It's all in the Word of God. Everything we need. We don't need the philosophies of the world. We don't need the world's programs. And their ideas. God has given us all in the Word of God. And then verse 21 goes on. It says, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. See, they didn't know they weren't there. They're sending out, go bring those guys here. We want to talk to them a little bit more. But see, notice what the disciples did. They got up the next morning, it says, and they went early the next morning to the temple. It doesn't say they went to the temple the first chance they had. Or it doesn't say they waited until noon. No, following their release from prison the night before, the apostles headed straight for the temple early the next morning in obedience to what the angels had told them. See, I believe that the largest nation in the world today is procrastination. That we just put things off. See, I believe there's no doubt about it. Our tendency is to say, thank you, Lord, you freed me. Thank you, you freed me from that prison of sin. You freed me from the bondage and the eternal damnation. You freed me from a meaningless existence, Lord. I thank you for freeing me from emotional depression. Thank you, Lord. You opened up the door for me, Lord, and I'm going to share your gospel with others real soon. Or maybe at noon, maybe tonight. I know you told me to go and share the word with everyone, and I'll get right on it, Lord, pretty soon. Procrastination is a real problem in spiritual life. It's a real problem in spiritual discipline. When the Lord speaks to your heart, whether it's in a Bible study, at a service, in your own devotions, through a book you read, through a brother or sister in the Lord, learn to respond immediately. Don't allow doubt. See, when we procrastinate, doubt comes in and we start to wonder, maybe that wasn't for me. You know, that was, maybe I just had indigestion. That maybe wasn't the Lord. You know, I'll do it later just to make sure. I read about one wealthy inventor. He said, without exception, every time he filed a patent on an invention, he said every time at least 10 people would come to him and say, man, I had that thought a long time ago. He said, but the difference between their poverty and his wealth is they thought about it and he did it. See, the Bible says be doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to do and as well as hear. See, the same thing is true spiritually. There are those who think. They'll think, you know, I really should share my faith. Or they'll think, I really should intercede for that prayer request. I really should get involved. They think, and they think, and they think. And that's all they are. They remain poor spiritually because of their thinking. The ones who are used by the Lord are those who hear and do. Those are the ones that get used by the Lord, and they grow, and they mature, and they glorify God in their lives. And verse 22 goes on, it says, but when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards were standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. In other words, where is this going to end? I think that's a good question. Where is this going to end? They were greatly disturbed, thinking, what's next? That's a great question. Because as we know, it's going to continue on till the Lord's second time, his second return, that we're not going to stop telling about Jesus. Verse 25 goes on, says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They said, they're not in prison. They're out there doing exactly what you threw them in prison for. They're right back at it again. Verse 26 says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Again, remember, they were outnumbered, so they didn't want to upset the crowd. Verse 27 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Didn't we strictly command you not? That word command is like getting a court summons. When you get summoned to court, you know, you have to go or you're going to be in major trouble. And so it was a strict command. It was a clear, precise command, do not do this ever in any way, shape, or form. But what a wonderful indictment they had against him. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Wouldn't it be great if we were accused of filling Henderson with our doctrine? Filling it with our doctrine, and that being the love of Jesus. That's the bottom line doctrine. God is love. That's where we got to go to. See, some people will get upset when a born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching ministry moves into their neighborhood because darkness does not like light. And that's why the Sadducees were having such a problem with this, because they were dark and light was shining through and they didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know what to do. And then verse 28 goes on and says, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? So you're preaching in Jesus' name, but the worst part of it, they're saying, you're making us feel guilty. You're making us look like we did it. Why are you bringing his blood on us? Well, the crowd had yelled out to Pontius Pilate, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. It's exactly what they asked for when Jesus was standing up there and they said, crucify Jesus. And afterwards saying, let his blood be on us and our children. And yet here they are complaining. They're complaining because the disciples were making them feel guilty and responsible for the death of Jesus, not realizing we're all responsible for his death. For the Bible's clear, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of our sin put him on that cross. It wasn't the nails, it was our sin and his love that held him on that cross for us. Then verse 29 goes on and says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So Peter just out now says, we must obey God. It doesn't matter what you tell us. God's told us to go. He's saying, even though you have legislative and political authority, the fact remains that there is a higher authority than you, and that's God. That's here. And he tells them, he says, he's told us to go into the world and preach and to teach the gospel to every creature. We have no other recourse but to obey him. And that's for us today too. We have no other recourse than to obey him. We must go. We must proclaim the good news. See, God has set men in positions of authority in order to maintain peace. That's what Romans 13 is all about. See, there's these laws, these men in authority, and these laws and statutes that we have in our land for peace, to bring harmony in, so there's not chaos. And that's why the enemy's trying to bring so much chaos in the world today. He doesn't like that. See, those authorities are there for that reason. But if the authorities that the Lord has ordained and the Lord has placed in those places start to be contrary to him, we must submit to him rather than to them. Consequently, should there come a time when those authorities say, we're not going to allow witnessing on our streets in public places because it violates the separation of church and state, we must submit. We must not submit to that kind of law. That's not a law that we can submit to. We must submit to God instead of that. See, we answer to a higher authority who has commanded us to share the word wherever we go. He's commanded to do this. So when we don't obey that, it's what would be considered civil disobedience. So civil disobedience is not uncommon in the scriptures. We see it oftentimes. The midwives in Egypt, they were told to destroy all the Jewish male children. All of them. Just kill them. Go and kill them. They refused and God honored them. Rahab the harlot hid the spies that were sent out to survey the promised land. She hid them and she refused to tell the authorities when they questioned her where they were, and God honored her and actually placed her in the very lineage of Jesus and the line of Messiah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going against the king's command, did not bow their knees to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And God blessed them, and he stood with them in that fiery furnace. And they didn't even want to leave, because his presence was there. But when they did leave, it says they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out from there. Daniel refused to cease from praying 3 times a day, even though doing so was a direct violation of the law. Direct violation. But God honored him and saved him from the lion's den. So we see civil disobedience over and over in the Bible. But however, regarding biblical civil disobedience, there are 2 requirements that we need to keep in mind. The first one being, civil disobedience must be carried out with scriptural authority. Scriptural authority. The angel of the Lord told the apostles, go speak in the temple. Very precise, very direct, very clear. Go and speak in the temple. And in addition to that, Jesus, like I said earlier, had already commissioned them to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel to all creation. So the disciples weren't following some nebulous feeling. They were following the word of God. So you see, you simply cannot say, God told me that I can go 75 miles an hour in this 25-mile-hour zone. That's not the way it works. You can't simply say, I'm not going to obey my parents because I just don't feel right about what they're saying. That's not the way it works. If you're going to disobey your parents, if you oppose the leading of your husband or contradict the laws of the land, it must be by the authority of the Word of God, by the Scriptures. You have to have a Scripture to stand on, because God will never contradict his word. He will never tell you not to do something that he's already made clear for you to do. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6:1. That's a militaristic term, obey. They must obey their parents. And it comes with a promise, so you will live long in the land. And so he gives a promise along with those rules and those things. And so we must have the scripture to back us up if we're going to be disobedient to any law at that point. The second thing we need to keep in mind, civil disobedience must be carried out with humility. With humility. Peter and the apostles willingly took their lumps. They didn't stand proudly and say, oh, you can't put me in jail, I'm doing this. They went along with it. They did that. See, in every case throughout Scripture, those who said we can't do this because we have a higher authority, they did so without hostility, without bitterness, or without violence. We didn't see them going out and breaking down walls and busting windows and setting things on fire. That's not biblical civil disobedience. That's rebellion before God. That's just being upset because you didn't get your way. And that's not what God would do. So we have to be humble in the way that we deal with these things. And so then verse 30 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. See, Peter declared, you allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified and hung on that tree, but God has exalted him. We're not going to back down from this message, Peter says. We're going to stand strong because we know that God had the power to resurrect his son Jesus. Is the same God that the Holy Spirit's living and abiding in us, and he will empower us to continue to persevere. We're not doing it in our own power. We're not being rebellious in the sense of we're just going to do it in spite of what you tell us, but that we're led by the Spirit of God. They were open to what the Lord said. The believers that were touched by the Lord, they knew that when they obeyed God, there would not be any negative results from it. You know, we may get persecuted. We may come to a place where when you try to share Jesus for your faith, you may get thrown in to some sort of prison. But you know what? Jesus is there with you. I love when you read the pastoral epistles by Paul. He starts them out, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, the context of that is when people in Paul's day were thrown into prison, they would put Paul in these stocks. And they would bind them together and they weren't really comfortable. And in the middle between there would be this seal. And on this seal, it read, prisoner of Caesar. And for Paul, that's what he would look at as he's sitting there. And even as he would maybe be, you know, praying and maybe even penning out some of the word of God, he looked at that. And he said, seeing it said, Paul, a prisoner of Caesar. And I could just kind of sense, you know, giggling a little bit, chuckling. I'm not his prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Amen. You know, and that's where we all need to be. We need to be at that place where we know and understand who our master is, who we're enslaved to. And then just the reality that we are slaves, because a slave has no rights. A slave owns nothing. It's all his. And so as we look at this area of civil disobedience this morning, to be able to realize that biblical civil disobedience always, always has the Word of God as a foundation, and it always should be done in humility, knowing that God wants to be glorified. And when we have the fruits of the Spirit working through us, just as the apostles did. You know, we read these stories in the Bible, and sometimes we can think, well, yeah, that was okay for them. We understand that God used them that way and that worked for them, but they walked with Jesus. They've seen him personally. They knew him in a personal way, and so God just did that then. God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. You know, you see all the mighty things that Elijah did, the prophet of God, calling down fire from heaven. And we have the same Holy Spirit because he was a man with a nature just like ours. Wasn't any different than us, and exactly the same Holy Spirit working through them that's able to work through us. So I believe today God wants to say to all of us, go. Go with a great smile. Go with joy and love and just be able to present the gospel to everyone that you can present it to, so that the Lord will be glorified in you and through you. And you will be abundantly blessed when you do. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this area of scripture that is so clear, that shows us that, Lord, we don't have to fear man. Lord, we don't have to be afraid. We can know that your love is perfect. And your Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So I pray, Holy Spirit, just move through this room right now. Just speak to all of our hearts. Help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be hard. It's just a simple little word, go. Help us to go.